Galatians chapter 6, the title of the message, God's final words to the church in Galatia. God's final words to the church in Galatia. Read with me in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 and to the end. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now we're going to focus in on verses 16 through 18, God's final word to the church in Galatia. Verses 11 through 15 provide a little backdrop as far as understanding verse 16 appropriately. But the title of this first point, the rule of genuine salvation, the rule of genuine salvation. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now let's start in verse 16 and consider the context of it. As many as walk according to this rule, what rule would we be speaking of? There's the greater context of Galatians as a whole, and we'll look at that. But let's look in context first. It says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The rule is this: Christ is our boast. His work is our boast. He and His finished work are our confidence. He and His finished work, we celebrate, is the only hope of salvation. When we consider works, whether it be circumcision, which of course in the context of Galatians is front and center, or any other work that we would add to Christ, we have no confidence, we have no faith in the works of the flesh, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation in Christ Jesus by grace alone through faith alone. So that's the rule. The rule is Christ alone. The rule is grace alone. The rule is faith alone. The rule is that our boast is Christ, period. Nothing else. And that anything else we might look to religiously, any work we might look to, avails us nothing. Nothing at all. And so there we stand in Christ alone. So as many as walk according to this rule, the rule of Christ alone, the rule of genuine salvation, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and there we stand. Now to expand it to Galatians as a whole, let us consider Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the rule number one, don't turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So I'm going to give you six rules. Rule number one, don't turn away from Christ, the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And so, the first rule from the greater context of Galatians is don't turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is a marvel. This is a shock. This is appalling that anyone would turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And while it is a marvelous thing as we sit in church on the Lord's Day in the midst of many witnesses, mind you, a great many have gone before us who for a season profess Christ and then return to dead religion of one form or another, whether it be some perversion of Christianity or whether it be something like Islam or some other world religion, man-made system of works righteousness. A great many have fallen away to a different gospel. And so let us marvel while we're sound of mind. Let us sit together and marvel together, be shocked together, be appalled together at the idea of leaving the grace of Christ. For outside of Christ, as I had the privilege of preaching all week long, outside of Christ there is no grace. There's no grace. Outside of Christ there's only death. Outside of Christ there's only damnation. Outside of Christ, there is only hell, and there is no different gospel. There is no different gospel. There is only the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is only the good news of Jesus Christ. Everything else is bad news. Works righteousness is bad news because we have no righteousness. Our works are filthy rags. It's bad news. And so, we must be warned not to turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel, and be warned that when others do, we are to put them out, we are to set them aside, we are to pronounce the anathema of God upon them, even as the Apostle Paul doubly does right here. If anyone, no matter who they are, if anyone, no matter how sound they once were, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Secondly, rule number two, don't get carried away by influential men's apostasy. Stand against it. So the first rule, don't turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The second rule, don't get carried away by influential men's apostasy. Stand against it. From Galatians 2, verse 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, is Peter not an influential man? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he's one of the three inner circle apostles of Jesus Christ. When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, hear this, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. He led them astray so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Peter was a man of some influence. Peter was an apostle, and he abused that influence and led men astray. But we must beware of influence. We always must be Bereans, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And we should not have to search the Scriptures deeply to discern when someone departs from the gospel, right? This is not a deeper truth of God. Now, in one sense, of course, it's the deepest truth of God. But when one departs from the gospel, we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, my, is it Jesus alone, or is it Jesus plus my circumcision? Is it tetelestai, or is it tetelestai plus a little knife work? That should not be difficult math. It is tetelestai. It is Christ alone. Is it Christ, the final high priest, or Christ plus the local priest? It is Christ alone. And there we stand. And while I say that should not be difficult, my friends, I'm appalled. Appalled at how incredibly difficult making those statements seems to be for some. as they wrap arms around Pope, his brother, like Rick Warren. Once a man like Rick Warren wraps his unholy arms around the unholy Pope, the Antichrist of Rome, and calls him a brother, how could you ever again call Rick Warren a brother? I don't care that he professes to be a Southern Baptist. I don't care that he professes to be a preacher of the gospel. I don't care if he preaches the gospel right on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Once he declares himself a brother of the apostle, he doesn't believe that gospel he preaches, even if he happens to preach it correctly. And the same goes with Luis Palau, our local world-renowned evangelist who calls the Pope his brother. The same goes with David Robertson over in Dundee, Scotland. Did not have the opportunity to go visit him. I've got to go back. But once these notorious apostates declare themselves to be brother to the Pope, you know that they are what? Not your brother. And so we must let loose of them. But I am deeply disturbed that Sinclair Ferguson shares a pulpit with David Robertson and will not let loose of a heretic who says that coming from Rome and becoming a member of his church is simply a change of membership. It's not getting born again. It's not getting saved. They accept your baptism, your Roman Catholic baptism, your sprinkling as an infant, where you were regenerated, says Rome. They accept that in David Robertson's church, where Sinclair Ferguson shares a pulpit. And brothers and sisters, this should disturb you. You should not be at peace with that. I don't care how faithful Sinclair Ferguson is. There's a serious issue when he can willingly, even willfully, share the pulpit, share the pastoral ministry with David Robertson. I don't care how faithful Albert Mohler might be on a given day. There's a serious issue when he shows up to Southern California and stands smiling with his brother, Rick Warren, after Rick Warren is called the Pope, his brother. I don't care whether Al Mohler preaches the gospel truly at Shepherd's Conference. There is a serious issue where Al Mohler signs the Manhattan Declaration, which completely squanders the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I do not warn the body of Christ, then I will be accountable before Christ, my King, for not protecting the flock from influential men who would lead the flock astray. Hear me, I'm not saying that Albert Mohler is an apostate. I'm not saying that Sinclair Ferguson is apostate. I'm saying that once they make compromises like this, I can't trust them to lead the sheep of the Lord's fold. They may well be apostate because I can't fathom why they cannot stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ and prefer rather to allow those that they minister with to trample it beneath their feet. So don't turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Don't get carried away by influential men's apostasy and stand against it. Why is it so difficult for Albert Mohler to unsign the Manhattan Declaration? Why is it so difficult for him to rebuke his fellow pastor or his fellow minister of the gospel, as he would consider him, in the Southern Baptist Convention? Why can we not speak with clarity? Why is it so difficult to remove David Robertson's books from Reformed publishing companies' websites where they sell them? I cannot fathom this. Except for the third warning. Don't play the fool and get bewitched by dead religion. Galatians 3, 1 through 4. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? It's like a bewitching. It is a spiritual bewitching. It's a spiritual blindness that you would begin to compromise in this way. Why didn't Peter stand up against the Judaizers and say, no way, I'll not compromise with you. No, of course it's not Jesus plus circumcision. No, of course it's not Jesus plus dietary restrictions. By no means. I'll not compromise at all. In fact, I'm going to protect the church of Galatia. I'm going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll not compromise. Why did he compromise? Well, because he wasn't as smart as you or I? My friends, the grace of God is what keeps us from compromise. If you do not compromise the gospel, count it as a grace. Count it as a grace. And mind you, Peter compromised the gospel. It's shocking. It's appalling. It's a marvel. It's astonishing. Peter compromised the gospel. And Paul rightly calls it foolishness. He spares no words. It's foolishness. It's a bewitching. And yet, by the grace of God, there goes Paul, and there goes you and I. That we would stand firm in the gospel is only of God's grace. And so let us stand firm by the grace of God, and let us call those who err back to the gospel. Let us call them to repentance. Let us be faithful to do that. And until such a time as they do, mind you, I'm quite confident that the Apostle Paul would not have continued to minister with Peter while Peter was apostatizing with the Judaizers. Now, I said apostatizing. He wasn't apostate. He hadn't arrived fully yet. But had he not repented, at some point, what would Paul do? He would have to pronounce Peter an apostate. He would have to pronounce him as an arrived apostate. He's not just on the road to apostasy. He has stubbornly dug in. He has arrived. He is an apostate. But praise God, Peter proved out that the grace of God was indeed upon him, that the Spirit of God was indeed in him. And when the bony finger of Paul came pointing to his chest publicly before all, he repented, and he again ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. And so that's what I'm looking for some of these men in our day. But mind you, I don't care what their name is. I don't care what their scope of influence is. I don't care about the past battles for the gospel they fought. If today they are squandering the gospel, if today they are Judaizing with Rome, the most significant Judaizing force in the history of the church, then today they're untrustworthy. Today I cannot recommend them. Today I must warn you. Fourth rule, don't attempt to be justified by law. That's oh so basic and clear. Galatians 5:4, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You become estranged from Christ. You're fallen from grace. You attempt to be justified by law and you will not be justified. You will remain in your sin. So don't attempt to be justified by law. This is a rule of genuine salvation. You're not mixing law with gospel. You're not mixing law with grace. It is Christ alone. Now, we're not antinomians. The law has its place. There still is a righteous standard by which we then should live, but it's a result of salvation. We now want to honor Christ, walking in the light of the Word, not to gain salvation, but to love Him and serve Him and magnify Him. The law has its place. It's not for salvation, but it is indeed a standard of righteousness. And so let us not be estranged from Christ, attempting to be justified by law. Again, whether it's the law of Moses or whether it's the law of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the law of Rome or the law of the Mormons or the law of Islam, no law will justify you. And of course, the law of Moses would at least be given by God to humanity, where these other laws that we make up, these other laws that false prophets conjure, these laws will doubly damn you. One, they didn't come from God to begin with. Two, no law justifies. And so you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That fourth rule, don't attempt to be justified by law, the rule of genuine salvation. There's no justification through law. The fifth rule, don't boast dead religion. Boast a crucified and resurrected Savior. And that's what we found already in Galatians 6, 11 through 15. In verse 12, it says, verse 11 through 15, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There's this compromise, not just a bewitching, mind you, there's motive. They don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, I want to tell you, there are many pastors, many theologians, who will compromise with Albert Mohler. They'll compromise with Sinclair Ferguson because they don't want to suffer. They don't want to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ because the fame and the influence of these men is too great. And if you stand against their compromise, then the hue and cry of their fans will come against you. Brothers and sisters, we're not fans of men. We have one boast, Christ. And we're servants of Christ. We're messengers of Christ. I don't serve the church ultimately. I serve Christ. And I don't serve influential men in the church. I serve Christ. And you do too. And therefore, I can speak out of love for Christ, out of love for Christ's people, out of love for the lost, out of love for individual compromisers of the gospel. I can speak with clear conscience, with no pain of heart, and no concern for what fans may bring against me. May God grant them repentance, that they would not be fans, perpetually applauding men, no matter how they compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't boast dead religion. We boast a crucified, resurrected Savior. And we don't pull back from the gospel and its defense because we don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world crucified to me and I to the world. What do I care for men's approval? The world's been crucified to me and I to the world. I care for the approval of Christ, my King. Now, I'd like to have a few compatriots, a few fellow soldiers. That's always nice. It's a blessing. But if I must stand alone, I will stand alone. And the Lord has required many times in my life that I would stand alone. The greatest training for ministry in my life was right there in the United States Marine Corps when I was the sole Christian so many times, standing alone for Christ. And if we look to the Apostle Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, had to stand alone for Christ. The church abandoned him as he suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so praise God for the strength that he would give us individually and corporately to stand together for Christ with one boast, the cross of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, a crucified and resurrected Savior. And let my friends, let my brothers and sisters, the world be crucified to you. Let their applause be crucified to you. Let their hatred be crucified to you. Let whatever filth they would throw upon you, whatever fame, be crucified to it. Live unto Christ. Join Paul in saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you'll be set free to serve him. The rule of genuine salvation. First, don't turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Second, don't get carried away by influential men's apostasy. Stand against it. Third, don't play the fool and get bewitched by dead religion. Fourth, don't attempt to be justified by law. Fifth, don't boast in dead religion. Boast a crucified and resurrected Savior. And sixth, keep walking in the faith. What's the passage say? Galatians 6:16. As many as walk according to this rule. Sixth, keep walking in the faith. Press on, forgetting what is behind, fixing your eyes upon the cross and pressing on toward the goal, the prize for the upward call in Christ Jesus. Now, I am borrowing a little bit from Philippians in this point, but you'll see the cross over here. You'll see the connection. Philippians 3:12 through 21 says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. As you, dear saints, read the epistles, most of which are Pauline epistles, don't just read the words on the page. Look to his life as well. Follow his life example as he has offered it up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an example unto us. Let us walk by the same rule. Join in following my example. Note those who so walk. Part of the tremendous blessing of spending this last week in Scotland was these men. They're sweet in Christ. They're mighty in Christ. They're bold in Christ. They're loving in Christ. What a joy to walk with them, iron sharpening iron, pressing on toward the goal. A good example, one and all, to each other. And to my dear son, I'm so blessed to have him in their midst. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead, we press toward the goal. Let us walk by the same rule. Join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. My friends, this Judaizing, this mixing Christ with the works of men, Christ with dead religion, it's not a casual error. There's a reason Paul rebuked Peter to his face before all, because they are enemies of the cross of Christ. It's not a casual error. It damns souls. It's not a casual error. It blasphemes our Lord. It blasphemes his cross. It blasphemes his tetelestai. It is rank rebellion. For the Apostle Paul to esteem Peter so much that he would fail to bring correction to his apostasy would be hatred of Christ. But by the grace of God, Paul loved Christ, loved Peter, and loved those who were erring under Peter's influence. And thus he rose up. Do you think it was popular for Paul to go to Peter, rebuke him to his face before all? Who was the beloved apostle in the midst of the three, right? Peter. Who was Paul? An apostle called late in season. He's a latecomer. And yet, he was Christ's man. And so he did his duty. And the Lord blessed Peter and blessed Galatia and is still blessing us today through that example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. One of my final admonitions to our 20-some evangelists there in Scotland was to finish well, was to keep your eyes on Christ, was to look to these older saints. We had a 75-year-old evangelist with us, a Brit, or he's a Scot actually, living in Britain now, as well as two 65-year-old Americans there faithfully ministering the gospel. And we had men as young as 24 ministering the gospel well, and yet they've got a long road ahead of them. They need to keep their eyes on Christ and press on and endure. Hardships will come. Temptations will come. Heresies will come. Heroes of the faith will apostatize. And you have to decide whether to follow them or stand firm for Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He tells them even weeping. It's not with joy that you go to Peter and rebuke him to his face. It's with weeping. It's with heartache. Knowing what's at stake, if Peter doubles down, if Peter digs in, if Peter doesn't repent, oh, the havoc that's going to be unleashed, temporally and eternally. Havoc, destruction, suffering, division, strife. But if by the grace of God he'll repent, oh, the beauty, the sweetness, the glory, the blessings. And so we trust God and we do our duty. We don't just declare the gospel, we define it and defend it, even when popular men apostatize. Verse 19 there, Philippians 3, says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Ultimately, they're living for themselves, not Christ. and whose glory is their shame, who will set their mind on earthly things. Their glory is their shame. These glorious ministries, it's their shame. This glorious Christian religion they're establishing in the earth, it's to their shame. There's no glory in it. It's death. It's death. Jesus will say, "Go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." There's no glory there. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Where is your allegiance? Heaven, ultimately. Heaven to your King. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Christ is your King. Christ is your Lord. Christ is the head of the church. We serve Christ. You live for the affirmation of Christ, not men. Not men. You live in fear of Christ, not men. And above all, preachers must hear that. Why? Because I charge you before he who will judge, it is appearing, preach the word, whether in season or out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. God's final words to the church in Galatia: "The rule of genuine salvation, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Peace and mercy be upon those genuine Christians who, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, born again, are walking according to the rule of the gospel, the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. They will have eternal peace with God. They will abide forever under His mercy. They will not receive the wrath that they deserve for Jesus. His first words, coming from the tomb, His first words were, "Shalom, peace be unto you." And it's only through Christ that we have peace. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, upon the true Israel, those that are redeemed in Christ Jesus, those that are born again from above, the Israel of God. Second point, the marks of genuine salvation, verse 17. "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The Apostle Paul, rebuking the church of Galatia, the Apostle Paul loving the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul bringing a corrective word to the church of Galatia, closes with this statement: "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," the marks of genuine salvation. My friends, when you go with the flow of the world, and hear me, every dead religion is going with the flow of the world. Every system of works righteousness is going with the flow of the world. We know there's a God. We just hate Him. We know there's a God. And so most men succumb to some form of religion because it has agreement with our conscience and with our sin nature simultaneously. And so we come to some form of religion. Only man's religion is really all summed up in one. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. It's all a system of one shape or another, of works righteousness. It's what man does to make peace with a holy God. And yet we know that our righteousnesses are but filthy rags, and that it's Christ's alien righteousness imputed to us by grace through faith alone that will save us. And so when you stand against that world system, you are at war. When you stand against mankind's united rebellion against God and His Christ, Psalm 2, you are at war. They are at war with God. When you align yourself with the God whom they're warring against, they will war with you. The marks of genuine salvation are not figurative. They're literal. Paul bears the marks in his body. One commentator wrote this on this verse: "The marks of Jesus in Paul's body are the basis for the Galatians to stop heeding the false teachers and thereby cause him trouble no longer." Remember that the Judaizers' insistence that the mark of circumcision proves a person's loyalty to the Jewish Messiah motivated Paul to write Galatians in the first place. Here in verse 17, the apostle employs irony, granting in a sense his enemy's point that bodily marks can show forth true discipleship. Yet circumcision is not the sign of commitment to Jesus, but the scars of persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul does not invest these marks with absolute significance for salvation. Unlike the Judaizers, he does not say that one must be physically marred to be justified, but he is pointing out that true disciples show forth their love for the Master and their willingness to suffer all manner of hardships for the truth of the gospel. They do not substitute human effort for God's grace and then claim to be Christians while following a false gospel. And so when we become genuine laborers for Christ, genuine servants of the gospel, soldiers of the cross, we've entered a battle. And there will be marks. There will be relational marks. There will be emotional marks. And even physical marks for those who suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 11:22. He says, are they Hebrews? He's talking about the super apostles to the Corinthian church. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. In deaths often. There's a qualification, right? From the Jews, 5 times, I've received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times, 40 stripes minus one. You know what the Apostle Paul's back looked like? Oh my. A mass of scars. 5 times. Do the math. My goodness. I received 40 stripes minus one 5 times. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's the Apostle Paul's testimony. It's beautiful, although he was no doubt disfigured. Disfigured for Christ. The marks of a genuine apostle. Sadly, these men who compromise the gospel today because it would cost them too much to bring correction to their contemporaries, their influential movers and shakers in the evangelical world. They choose the applause of men. They choose to be professional theologians, professional pastors, book writers, instead of bearing the marks of a true servant of Christ. Praise God for the Apostle Paul's example, he who calls us to follow his example, to embrace his example. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, the Apostle Paul says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Woe to those who choose the applause of men, who choose the finery, who choose the respect of fallen and sinful and even rebel creatures over well done, good and faithful servant. Woe to those who avoid the marks of genuine salvation, who demand to be considered wise by the world, who will not join Paul in being a fool in the eyes of the world, rejected, despised, hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. Praise God for that example. Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul saw his sufferings as those that Christ had certainly ordained, but they were for Christ, for his church. He didn't see them as just for him, just Paul's little world, Paul's little life, Paul's little beaten, broken body, but for the gospel of Christ, for the person of Christ, that he was fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, his body, his body. Those for whom he pronounced to tetelestai, those who have come and are in Christ now, and those who will yet come. They will come. As faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, they will come. And so he willingly filled up in his flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What a beautiful testimony and heart. May God grant us the same. And he again invites us to join him in this in Philippians 1:30, saying that we have the same conflict which you saw is in me and now here is in me. He invites us to join him in that conflict. Praise be to God. That we might too bear the marks of genuine salvation. You need to be suspect of those who bear no marks. Be suspect of those who have suffered no conflict for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've suffered the loss of no friendship. They suffered the scorn of no man for Jesus. Be wary of that. And if that is you, you need to be wary of that yourself. Because you have friends and family members that desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've held it back in order to maintain peaceable relations and friendship, you haven't loved them. You haven't loved Christ. You've loved yourself. Love them. Love them. As Paul loved Peter. As Paul loved the multitudes. As Paul loved the known world. Love them with action and truth. Even as Christ has called us to. As he said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of God. What is the converse truth of that? If we're not persecuted for righteousness' sake, then how much claim on the kingdom of God do we have? If you have never been persecuted for righteousness' sake, Christ's righteousness, his gospel, his person, how much claim on the kingdom do you have? If you've never been persecuted for the name of your king, how much claim on the kingdom do you have? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Christ's sake. When you stand up for Christ and his gospel, they will say all sorts of things about you. Oh yes, he's a Bible thumper. He's a religious nut. He's a jerk. He's an idiot. He's divisive. Today they'll say you're a bigot. You're a bigot. They have many things to say, and the devil inspires them. He is the enemy of Christ. Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the call of Christ. These are the marks of genuine salvation. There will be hardship. There will be persecution. It's unavoidable in a world filled with rebels against our king. They're warring against him. It's unavoidable. Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, says Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do we bear the marks of the cross? Now, we're not all going to have Paul's testimony, right? 5 times, 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. 3 nights, or 3 times shipwrecked in the sea. And yet to some degree, we all will bear the marks of Jesus Christ. We'll bear the marks of suffering for His gospel, for His name, for His righteousness. If anyone desires to come after me, if we have come after Him, then we're to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But hear this, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Find life. Find it by losing it. Give it up. Give it up. Die to self by the grace of God. Cry out to Him that you would be crucified with Christ. This world crucified to you and you to it. Cry out to Him. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. I urge you. Don't be undecided. Don't be halfway. Die to self. And that's the beauty, by the way. No one has to go out with me in the ministry of the gospel. But when you minister the gospel, you must die to self. That's the beauty of ministering the gospel. You die. Pride dies. Self-love dies. It's so very good for our souls. And you're alive unto God. You're just in Christ, loving Him, loving the perishing, loving your fellow saints. You're dead to self. You're submitted unto your Lord. And that's where He promised to be with you. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. We want Christ with us in the easy chair. Christ is with us in His labor. He's with us in His service. He's with us as we minister His cross and His gospel and His name as the one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And friends, life is so short. Life is so very short, dear saints, so brief. Soon it will be over. Soon it will be over. And eternity will come. And the fullness of God's love, when He says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wow. What will you have found? Eternal life, eternal blessings, the eternal love of God. Your best life is not now. Your best life is yet to come. And it is glorious. It is glorious. Believe Jesus Christ. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You'll find it. And you'll find it abundantly. The marks of genuine salvation. From now on, let no one trouble me. Stop troubling me, you Galatians, with your false gospel. Stop troubling me with your angst. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Oh, there will be false believers that trouble you. There'll be heretics that trouble you. There'll certainly be open enemies of Christ that will trouble you. But bear that trouble willingly as a servant of Christ, knowing that the trouble is brief and the glory is forever. The glory is forever. The love of God is forever. The new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells is forever. It's forever. The wiping away of every tear is forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more death. The tears, the pain, the death, a brief season. Glory is forever. May God give us eternal eyes to see such eternal truths. The rule of genuine salvation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy, and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The marks of genuine salvation. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And the grace of genuine salvation, the grace, verse 18, of genuine salvation. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. It's beginning to end of God's grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God's grace must sustain us, and God's grace will sustain us. Brethren, brethren. Think of all that Paul has communicated to Galatia, yet he calls them brethren. The family of God. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. be with your spirit. Remember when he said in Philippians 1:27 that we're to have one spirit and one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel? Same kind of idea here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Interestingly enough, this is the exact same closing as Revelation 22:21, the final verse in the Bible. The final verse in the Bible, which Paul did not write. John did. But the Spirit of God inspired both. The exact same words in Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That is the final word to the church until Christ should return for his church. Let us be sustained by the grace of God. Let us know we are sustained by the grace of God. Let us know we have no other sustenance. We have no other means. We have no other power. So flee to the Lord and his grace, his means, his empowerment through his Spirit. Cry out to him for his grace. Abide in his presence through the word, through prayer, through memorization. Seek him. Taste and see that he is good. Romans 16:20, at the close of the epistle to the church of Rome, Romans 16:20 adds this, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. I love that mix. The God of peace. God will have peace. Peace through infinitely superior firepower. God will have peace, but he's not a pacifist. He will have peace. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This whole world system opposed to our Christ, our King, our God, will shortly be crushed. It will. Don't lose hope. Don't be discouraged. It's a blink in an eye, as I preached all week. It's a dash between two dates on a tombstone. It's a blink of the eye, my friends. It's going by oh so quickly, isn't it? Oh, so quickly, my gray-haired brothers and sisters. Oh, not one yet. Not yet. Oh, so quickly. And Satan's season of rebellion is coming to an end. A brief season, ultimately, in light of eternity, it's coming to an end. And those that are rebelling with him, those that are serving him madly, foolishly, serving him, they will be crushed as well, which is tragic. We should pity them. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's a promise written to the church of Rome. And you recall what Paul wrote to Rome about their suffering and that nothing has separated them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's how verse 8 goes, or chapter 8. But the closing chapter, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's meant to give them hope and assurance. God is a just judge. Judgment is coming. Evil will not prevail. Evil angels and evil men will not prevail. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If you have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are unfathomably rich, meaning you cannot fathom it, right? You cannot yet comprehend the riches that have been bestowed upon you. The glory of your future is so bright, you can't behold it with these earthly eyes. You can't grasp it with your finite mind. Consider John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And so his sheep do believe. He knows them, they know him, they follow him. But those who do not believe don't believe because they're not his sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. Sheep do wander. Peter wandered, but he heard the voice of the good shepherd through Paul, and he came back. as Jesus promises, verse 28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Judaizers cannot snatch a sheep for whom Christ has died, a sheep for whom Christ had pronounced to tetelestai, out of his hand. And yet sheep can wander, and thus shepherds are to protect them. Sheep can wander, and thus you're to watch over your own precious souls and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But praise God, His grace secures us in Christ Jesus. By grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, we will persevere. We will finish the race that He has set for us, for He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He laid down His life for His sheep, and He took it up again. And He'll not lose one of those for whom He died. And so the grace of genuine salvation, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. God's final word to the church in Galatia. Let's pray.